When my daughter was growing up, I agree with you, Brother Dave. I had a rule, and we talked about what God's Word says, that you don't kiss a guy until you're married, and that your wedding altar have at it. Well, I had the privilege of performing her wedding, and I knew this would be her first kiss, and I remember coming to the place where I said, Matt, you may kiss. He's looking at me. The bride. And he lays a little kiss on her. And so I said, stop. I said, you may kiss the bride. And he laid a lip locker on her. We had the opportunity to ride behind the wedding, the bride and the groom's vehicle to the reception. And I want to tell you, I'm not going to get graphic here, but I'm just telling you, she had a bloody nose by the time she got there. And Karen and I were saying, yes, yes. But anyway, I'm just honored to be here. We've got four children. My oldest is my daughter, and her husband are serving the Lord. We came to the airport yesterday morning, and he took a flight to Guam. He's speaking for a week there. They have a passion for ministry, and then my three sons are all involved in ministry. My youngest son, I met a young man right behind me. He's going to plant a church in Twin Falls, Idaho. So if you know anybody in Twin Falls, Idaho that looks for a good church, I recommend Aaron Scott. Turn to Judges chapter 2. When I think of the men's prayer advance, I think of certain things. I think of Brother Harold Vaughn, just the vision that he had that's just resounded around the world. There are prayer advances in different parts of the country and different parts of the world. And we planted a prayer advance up in the Rocky Mountains as a result of his influence in our lives, and God is blessing that. And then I think of certain words. I'm writing these words down. Spirit. Passion. Singing. Preaching. Then I think my heroes. I have really been blessed, Brother Young, by your preaching today. I think of kneeling. I think of amens. I think of fellowship. I think of lifting the hands to worship. I think of repentance, tears, joy, forgiveness, a new start, books you ought to get, focus on prayer. I think of revival. You could fill in the blank there as well. But this is always a highlight for me to come to this. In Judges chapter 2, and the context here, Israel failed to conquer the land of Canaan. And so the angel of the Lord appears to them. Look at verse 6. It says, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of who? Joshua. And all the days of? The elders. Let's start over, class. Ready? Verse 7. Let me read, and then you fill in the blank loud. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose, ready, another generation. Let's start it again. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel, look at verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. I heard this outline years ago and borrowed it. I couldn't get any better than this. The guts are mine, but the bones are someone else's. So let's review. First generation, who? Joshua. Say it. First generation who? Joshua. He was characterized by one word, and the word is committed. And Joshua knew God and knew God's works. First generation who? Joshua. Characterized by one word, committed. And he knew God and knew God's works. You say, what do you mean? Well, he saw the Jordan River divided, the walls of Jericho destroyed. He saw the sun and moon stand still on the plains of Ajalon. His successor, by the way, is named to be so by the Lord. And this is Joshua, spirit-filled man. So after Moses died, the people of Israel listened to this man, Joshua. Why? Because we're told in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, God had given to him the spirit of wisdom. So first generation, characterized by one word, and he knew God's works. Second generation, elders, characterized by one word, compromised. And they knew God and knew about God's works. Let's start over. First generation who? Joshua, characterized by one word, committed. And he knew God and knew God's works. Second generation who? Elders, characterized by one word, compromised. And they knew God and knew about God's works. And we're going to spend most of our time talking about the elders. But let me go to the third generation that we saw in verse 10. Third generation is another generation characterized by one word, conflict, and they knew not God nor God's works. Third generation who? Another generation characterized by one word, conflict, and they knew not God nor God's works. Start over. Ready? First generation, characterized by one word,
committed.
And he
knew God
and knew God's works. Second generation who?
Elders.
Characterized by one word, and they knew God and knew about God's works. Third generation, characterized by one word, and they knew not God nor God's works. Well, you go down to Judges chapter 2, verse 19. It says, it came to pass when the judge was dead. Let me put another word in there. When the prophet was dead, when daddy died, when the coach was gone, when the teacher went out of the room, when the boss wasn't there. So when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and bow down unto them, and they cease not from their own doings, nor for them from their stubborn ways. Now, I want you to go back to second generation. These are the elders of Israel, characterized by one word, compromise, and they knew God and knew about God's works. It's a little bit of a map which will tell you where we're going to be in this next passage. Turn to chapter 19, the 19th chapter of Judges. As you're turning there, let me give you a little background. There's a Levite. He's traveling from Bethlehem. You'll see it on the map. And he's going up north back to his hometown in the hill country. That's in the tribe of Ephraim. The Levite is accompanied by his concubine and his servant. So he makes it to Gibeah. Now, that's in that little purple tribe there, in the tribe of Benjamin. So he makes it to Gibeah before dark. And Gibeah is a city in that tribe of Benjamin. That's the fighting tribe of Israel. He arrives, he goes to the city square, hoping that someone would take them in for the night. So an old man is returning from work, and he sees them, and he asks them, and then says, whatever you do, do not stay out at night in this city. Don't spend the night here in the open area. Why? Well, as we will see, he knows this city is full of homosexuals, aggressive homosexuals. So he says, come stay with me. Well, later that night, there comes a loud knock on the door. In fact, They're knocking all around the house, banging on doors and walls. And the house is surrendered, is surrounded by these homosexual Benjamites. And they're demanding that the old man that's in there give them the Levite in order that they might sexually abuse, rape him. The old man says, no, don't do that. That's not going to be very hospitable for me to do. So they keep beating on the door, threatening to beat the door down. So the old man says, here, take my virgin daughter and take my concubine and rape them. But don't you touch that Levite. No way, we want the man. Well, the Levite gives them his wife, his concubine, to rape. And they rape her, they mutilate her all night long. In the morning, she's found at the door of his house, dead. Look down to verse 26, Numbers of Judges 19. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her Lord was till it was light. And we're going to read, here she is clinging to the door dead. So what does a Levite do? He puts her dead body on his donkey and he heads home up to the hill country of Ephraim. When he gets home, he takes a knife and cuts her into 12 pieces. And he sends each one of the pieces of her body to each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at verse 29. And when he was coming to the house, he took a knife and laid hold of it on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. Verse 30. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it. Take advice. Speak your minds. Think about it. What are we going to do? Who's going to speak up? Well, you see the response. Go to the next chapter, chapter 20, verse 2. It says, and the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. Go down to verse 11. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, against Gilead, knit together as one man. They're united, one spirit, one mind. All the heads, all the chiefs of the 12 tribes show up with 400,000 angry warriors, like angry, raging bulls. They're demanding that the tribe of Benjamin deliver to them these wicked men of the city of Gibeah so that they might put them to death. Keep in mind, the tribe of Benjamin was recon of Israel. Like the Green Beret of Israel, like the Navy SEALs of the tribe of Israel. They were equipped in warfare. They were trained. Now, the rest of the tribe of Benjamin didn't buy into that. No, we're not going to deliver these men, these homos, unto you. Gilead is our city. This is our own people. So you go to verse 15, the tribe of Benjamin had 26,000 fighting men who could wield the sword. And there were 700 of those men, elite warriors. And we're told that they're left-handed. Each one of them could sling a rock and hit a target within a hair's breadth without missing. You see the exit sign? There's a fly on top of that. I think I'll go left-handed here. Boom, fly's dead. They were that good. Verse 16 of Judges 20, the children of Israel asked the Lord about which of the tribes should attack first. What does God say? Judah. So what does Judah do? Judah attacks the Benjamites in Gibeah. The result, 22,000 of the tribe of Judah are killed. Yikes. So the whole Israel weeps. All the men weep. All the warriors, the 400,000, weep before the Lord. And they say, shall we attack our brother or tribe Benjamin again? And the Lord said, yes. So they do. 18,000 of their warriors are killed. You get the picture here? All the men of Israel come before the Lord and ask, shall we attack again? What does God say? Yes. But this time I'm going to give you the victory. Set up an ambush. Draw these warriors out of the city and attack. So the troops of Israel began to follow the plan God gave them. They set up an ambush outside the city of Gibeah so that they could draw the Benjamin elite special forces out of the city and kill them. So what happened? Well, they go in, they do war, the Benjamites follow them out, but as a result, 25,000 men of valor are killed, 30,000 of the Israelites are killed first, and then 25,000 men of valor of the tribe of Benjamin are killed, the elite. So everyone in the city of Gibeah is eventually killed. Well, we're not done. Not done. Look at Judges 20, verse 48. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Israel and smote them. This is the children of Benjamin. And smote them with the edge of the sword, as well as the men of every city as the beasts, all the animals, and all that came to hand. Also that they set on fire all the cities that they came to. It's 14 cities and several villages in the tribe of Benjamin. Why is that? Why are they killing everybody in the tribe of Benjamin? To rid the tribe of Benjamin from the wicked sin of homosexuality. Now go to chapter 21. Look at verse 2. And the people came to the house of God, and abode there till even before God, and lifted up their voices and wept sore, and said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel, and that there should be today one tribe missing in Israel? Verse 4, it came to pass on the morrow that the people rose early, built there an altar, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So now the question is, what are we going to do to repopulate the tribe of Benjamin? There's our protection. Lord, what are you going to do? Well, now the elders step in. These are the ones who knew God and only knew about God's works. They're the ones that are characterized by one word. What's that one word? Compromise. Now remember, I don't know if you read the text or if we talked about it, but all the men of Israel made a vow before God that none of them would give their daughters to a Benjamite man to be their wife. It's unanimous. Nobody marries a Benjamite man. The elders say, hey, we know what to do. Are there any cities that didn't show up when Joshua called for a count of all the cities? Oh, yeah, there's one city, Jabesh-Gilead, tribe of Gad. They didn't show up. Okay, let's send 12,000 of our warriors now, and let's kill them all. Women, children, only spare the virgin girls. Remember, this is the elder speaking. Kill everybody else. By the way, they also found a group of Benjamite men hiding out at a place called the Rock of Rimmon. So all of Israel is sad because of a whole tribe that's been killed, with the exception of a group of Benjamite men and 400 virgins from the tribe of Gad. What do we do? Well, the elders say, well, tell the men, Benjamin, go ahead and marry these virgins from Jabesh-Gilead and have babies and repopulate the tribe of Benjamin. Well, they do that. Not enough women to go around. So now the elders of Israel have another suggestion. Remember, you've got Joshua committed, knew God, knew God's work, elders now compromise. We know there's a way to do this without breaking our vow to God, that our women in Israel will not marry a Benjamite man. Maybe there's a loophole here, a loophole. Aha! tell someone else to violate the vow. There's a special time when Israel goes to Shiloh to worship. Their custom is that the virgins will come out of the city and dance. You guys hide, and when they come out, you abduct them, take them home with you to marry. And when their fathers get upset because Israel had made a vow not to allow any of the virgins to marry a Benjamite woman, tell you what, just say, we didn't give our daughters to marry a Benjamite woman. The women were kidnapped, abducted, forced abduction. They were raped, taken back to the tribe of Benjamin to be their wives. Our hands are tied. So what do we see here? The men of Benjamin would cohabit with these women. They'd have children. The tribe of Benjamin would be replenished. Guess what? It can't be said that we literally broke our vows to God not to allow any of the women to marry a man from the tribe of Benjamin. We've got it figured out how to sidestep the will of God. That's where you find compromise and deception. They figured out how they could disobey God and still be considered obedient. Their reasoning, again, we didn't give them permission to marry our virgin daughters of the tribe of Benjamin. They kidnapped them. Well, maybe we suggested it, but hey, we didn't really give our daughters to marry a Benjamite. So we're not going to be under the divine judgment of God and the curse of God. They found a loophole. They figured out how they could disobey God without anyone pointing a finger at them and saying, you sinned. I call that loophole Christianity. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. In the New Testament, you find the Pharisees. They had their loopholes. Corbin. The Galatians had their loopholes. Paul tells them, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. One of my men on our staff said that in the New Testament, we see Christians responsible for building bridges of witness with the lost. But instead of building bridges with the lost, they're crossing the bridges. You see this among Christians today? It's like, hey, I got to figure it out. I can sin and not lose my salvation. I can lie and cheat, but I'm not going to tithe. I can embrace drinking and perverted music and still be worshiping God. It's all about the gospel. I can drink and not get drunk. As long as I'm worshiping God, worship is the key. Don't point a finger at me and accuse me of disobedience to God because I'm worshiping. What's the big deal? We all agree in doctrine. Forget about all these areas God talks about as separation from sin. You know, the elders of Israel were pretty slick. They had it figured out. I compare these elders to the doctrine of Balaam. And God condemns that in Revelation chapter 2. Oh my, I wish we had time to talk about Eli. Eli, great priest, bad dad, wonderful guy. Great leader, lack of self-control, fat. Fell and broke his neck and died. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, wicked. They knew not God, their sins of greed and immorality. God said to Eli, your sons are bad dudes. I'm going to kill them. I'll tell you what, Eli, there's coming a time when I'm going to put an end to your family. None of your family will live to full age. Your eyes will become consumed. You'll go blind. Your heart will be broken. And in one day, I'm going to kill all of your sons. Well, you see this process. Abraham and his descendants. Abraham committed. Isaac, conflict. Isaac's name means deceiver. You see this in Christian lives. Here's the message. Here it is. I think God's desire for us men, here it is, to see a godly seed. To see godly children. And may I say, great-grandchildren, and there's no time limit. Here's a loophole. I'll tell you what, if I can get my kids just to do what I say until they're age 21, where does God say that? You want to train your children in such a way that when they die, they're still living for God. Not as long as they're in my home, they're going to be morally pure. And now, since they've left my home, they can do whatever they want. I'm not accountable. So now they've completely denied the faith. You know, somewhere along the way, we're missing it. And so what are we producing? Let me just say, we're producing young people, children that live on borrowed convictions. Robots, not disciples. Obeying rules out of fear. No heart, no passion. Why? I'm going to say many of us men are looking for loopholes in our Christian lives. We're looking for areas of compromise where we can still be called committed godly Christians and violate biblical truth. Now, let me say, what's the next thing? You have ungodly children, but then you have ungodly grandchildren. Characterized by one word, conflict, and they know not God nor God's works. Here's a man who drops out of church. Hey, pastor, don't worry about me. I'm cool. Here's his loophole. I'm still reading my Bible. What's the matter? I'm still praying. I still love God. I'll get back in church one of these days. Loophole. Here's another one. Hey, I am okay. I'm plugged into church. I'm there all the time. Weekends, helping, working, painting, doing projects. I know. I've got children. And they're rebelling. But hey, I'm all the way in. If I take care of God's ministry, he'll take care of my kids. That's a lie. You got men, they're all about guns, boats, hunting, fishing, cars, jeeps, trucks, bigger and better. What's a loophole? What do you mean? Wife and children crying out for dad, crying out for a husband that's a man of God who takes seriously his role as a father. You got sons and daughters being raised or influenced by other people, teachers, youth pastors, tutors, the internet. Now, may I say to you, it's time that God raises up first-generation Christians like Joshua who are characterized by one word, committed, who know God and know God's works. Who are repulsed by loophole Christianity, repulsed by looking for a way out. May I say, I am amazed at how many dads who are in their 30s through their 50s are still adolescent. They're all about their video games and surfing the web. They're living in their teenage days. You got a 40-year-old man, he's got his pants down to his knees. I love seeing him walk, you know. They walk like I do. You know, I like seeing him try to run. Got their hot cars, their elbows sticking out the door. You got a 50-year-old guy's cigarette coming out. How many got fathers who have amazing jobs? They provide for their families, their sons and daughters. But hear me, they're emotionally checked out and they're spiritually checked out. And the only time they have contact with their children is when they have to drop the hammer on them. One older lady said, I spent a lifetime doing everything I could to win dad's love and approval. My brothers were doing the same thing, except that after a while, they became angry and had nothing to do with dad. They were seeking his approval and I was seeking his love. All about loopholes. Hey, I know God demands me to tithe. But hey, I think he understands I need a new four-wheeler. I mean, it's a tool for witnessing. Amen? Not only that, I can use that four-wheeler and get up in the mountains with a fishing pole or a shotgun, and I can pray. I can worship God. I know God says I'm not to forsake the assembly, but I'm tired. My TV programs have left me up late. And, you know, I'm working on this new hot engine, and God wants me to rest, right? Rest. My body's the temple. I know God tells me to meditate day and night in the scriptures. that you know what? I can't memorize. Well, by the way, who's going to win the Super Bowl? Well, you know, Andy Reid, he's a pretty good coach. Mahomes, whoo, here's his stats. 49ers, Jimmy Garoppolo, wow, you ought to see him. Did you see Nick Bosa? He'll take care of Mahomes, I tell you what. Did you see how the 49ers dismembered the offense of Aaron Rodgers? Oh, my. I can't remember things. I have a bad memory. Don't expect me to memorize the Word of God. Well, I really believe in outreach. You know, I'm going to miss church a few weeks, but hey, we've got an unsaved guy going hunting with us. Well, actually, he's an outfitter, and can you hear the cry of godly pastors? Where are the men? Where are spiritual men? Where are men that have a passion for you, Lord? God, raise up men with a passion. So what do we do? So what? Number one, develop a strong worldview. What's your worldview? My Bible is my authority. It's my final say. It's my life philosophy based on my life is based on the authority of the Word of God. Develop your own personal time of worship. Your own personal time of worship. Memorize it. Pray. Sing. Worship God in spirit and in truth on your own. Number three, have biblical priorities. What's your biblical priorities? You got them? Well, it's based on your worldview. The Bible is the Word of God. Well, your first priority is your relationship with God. Are you in the Word, prayer? Are you in a good local church? You plugged in? Your family? Come on. And then your job? Malachi 2:15, my passion is to have a godly seed forever. And may I say, based on 1 Timothy 3, if your home's not in order, you discredit yourself or you're going to have an influence on others. Number four, be consistent in your walk with God. Consistent in your walk with God. Live out your convictions. Number five, if you got a wife, have a good relationship with her. Realize she is more important than your job, than your friends, and than your hobbies. I love to hunt. I gave up a lot of my hunting while my children were still in the home. I only went later when I knew they would go with me. Number six, learn to respect and obey the authorities that God's put you under. Are you listening? Realize that God's given you the authorities that He has to protect you, not dominate you. When I see a policeman, this is kind of funny. When I see a policeman in a restaurant, I go to the manager oftentimes, or the ladies that are waitressing, or men that are waitressing. Hey, if you see any policemen here, can you tell me? Yeah, why? I like to buy their meal. But don't let them know. And I came back to one place a year later. And the guy said, I recognize you. There's no policeman around today. So let's review. Joshua characterized by one word. I start over. Joshua characterized by one word, committed. He knew God and knew God's works. The elders characterized by one word, compromise. And they knew God and knew about God's work. They'd never internalized it. And number three, another generation characterized by one word, conflict. And they knew not God nor God's works. Oh, God. Raise up men. Raise up men that are committed to be first generation. Men who know you and men who know your works. Men who have a worldview, Father, that your Bible is the authority. men who are passionate about you, men who love you with all their heart, soul, and mind.